Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
So anyway, but 2 Corinthians 5:19. So we're talking about who we are in Christ and our identity in Him. And I was meditating on this today, and I believe I got some really good revelation out of Galatians that's really going to help us. So, but we'll start in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. In the King James Version, it says this, to wit, and we don't say to wit anymore, but it's to know. The word is know. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. So, if you want to know who God is, you have to look at Christ. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Okay? Now, there are different denominations that teach, you know, that Jesus is all the Godhead. That He is God the Father, He is the Holy Spirit, you know, all that. That Jesus-only doctrine. But there's plenty of Scripture to debunk that. The Scripture is the Holy Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized in water, the Bible says that from heaven, God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then it says the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. So you see all three. That or Jesus was a magician and a ventriloquist. You know, both. So I don't agree with that doctrine, but I mean, it's really splitting hairs, honestly. If, you know, it's not going to be, if you believe that Jesus is the way to God, then you're good. You know, if you've accepted Him into your heart and that He's your Savior, then you're good. But that's what some people believe. But anyway, God was present in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, God did this before the world did anything to deserve it. Does that make sense? Do you know why the law was given? Crickets. The law was given to curb sin, is why it was given. I mean, it gives a revelation of sin as well, because if you don't have the law, you don't understand what sin is. So if you look into the law and you say, "Thou shalt not lie," and you realize, "I lie all the time," then you realize, okay, I got to stop. You know, that's who I am. It gives you your identity. See, what happened was, after Adam and Eve sinned, you know, initially there was a lot of conversation with God. Humanity lived a long time. But what took place over time? There was less and less knowledge, intimacy, and relationship with God. To where God was almost like He wasn't on the scene. To where even people today are like, "Where's God? There's no God," you know? Because they don't see the interaction like is in the Old Testament. I mean, think about it. After Cain killed Abel, he had a conversation with God. How close do you have to be? And Cain knows he's talking to God. So what has happened is the world has gotten what? Darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. The spiritual world, actually, the veil is so thin. If you saw it, it would be like, "Oh, it's right there," you know? But what has happened is the enemy has attempted to darken the world. So what the Scripture does is it enlightens us to the reality in the new covenant, our minds to the reality of who we are in the Spirit now and the light that we have inside of us now. So God was personally present in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God, is God imputing the sins of the world against them? I'll read it again. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Okay, I don't know how clear I need to get on that one. Okay, is He doing it? No, He's not. People say, well, people are going to get away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. Because the law of sowing and reaping is still here. But God's not in heaven going, "They sin, they sin, they sin, they can never come to me. They sin, they sin, they sin, they can never come to me. They sin, they sin, they sin, they can never come to me." Why? Because Jesus paid the full penalty for sin. Whether we receive it or not is up to us. But even as a Christian, you and I both know, you could, as a Christian, you could be born again. You could take your pistol, You could drive to the convenience store when God told you, thou shalt not steal, and you know in your heart you're doing wrong, and you could go into the convenience store and rob the store, and you're going to get arrested and put in jail. And people say, well, that's the judgment of God. Well, it's just harvest, brother. You reap what you sow. You see what I'm saying? We need to be aware of that, because sometimes people think, well, God, you know, God's not looking to put people in hell. I'll just put it to you that way. Okay? He doesn't want anybody to go there. He will hang on to the last little thread of light. If there's just the slightest sliver in the heart of a person where the truth could get through and they could make a decision to follow Jesus, he'll wait. You want proof? I'll give you an example. A buddy of mine, Mike Wemple, I worked with him over at Freedom Church for years. His dad was in Iwo Jima. His dad was not saved. His dad lived to be, what, 84? 86? Something like that. Into his 80s. It was the upper end. And he was in Iwo Jima. How many of you know what Iwo Jima is? Okay, I don't have time to explain it all. There were only two people that lived in his platoon, and he was one of them. He got saved 3 days before he died. Gotta wait. And we look at that and go, you know, and I know Mikey. He was no saint before he got saved. So I know his dad wasn't like, you know, making sure he took the right path. You know what I mean? So, but him and his wife, Barbie, they worked on him for years and years and years. And then right before he passed away, he gave his life to the Lord. And God will wait. He's patient. He's very patient. So, which is great. That's good news for us, right? So in Christ, I am now reconciled with God. The balance, my balance owed for my salvation is zero in Christ. Now I have a whole bunch of works to do, but not to earn them, not to earn my salvation. It's just because I'm imparted with power now. I've been imparted with works, and I'm going to do those works, and I'm going to accomplish those works before I go to heaven. And they may not be famous works. I may not be known all over the world. Big deal. I'll be known in heaven as obedient, and I'll be known in hell as irritant. Right? Come on. And I'll be known in Billings. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Not because it's a popularity contest. It's because we have a purpose. We have a goal. I have a mission from God. And once you find that and you know that, you got to follow that. And there's rewards for following out and working out that plan. Your salvation does not depend on your works, but some of your rewards after this do. I'll just tell you that. You'll make heaven, but some people will just make heaven. You ever read that book by Jesse Duplantis, Close Encounters of the God Kind? I recommend it. You know, don't get overly theological. You know what I mean? It's not a book of doctrine, okay? It's an experience where God took him to heaven. And people, you know, oh, what a joke, da-da-da-da-da, you know, all this stuff. You always have slanders. You got to listen to your heart and then go back to the Word and look at it. And it lines up pretty good. But anyway, he said when he got to heaven, he came in the gates right away, and he was with this angel, and the angel was to escort him to this certain place and to talk to different people and stuff like that. And when he walked in, he was like, glory to God. You know, he said that you will say it. I don't care if you were raised Baptist and weren't allowed to raise your hands. You will raise your hands when you get into heaven. I guarantee it. You will fall on your knees. Nobody's going to get to heaven and go, we didn't do that in our church. Where's the millennial church? Oh, anyway, okay, I got to get off that. So anyway, they're sitting there, and he said right then, shortly thereafter, he was talking with his angel, shortly thereafter, another one of these, he called it like a chariot, arrived, and somebody who had just died came into heaven. And the guy, the whatever doors or whatever opened, and he walked into heaven, and he goes, oh, I made it. That's what he said. And then he said, I didn't think I was gonna, but I did. And Jesse looked at the angel, and the angel looked at him and said, "The great God Jehovah is merciful." Somebody say, "Thank you, Lord." Okay. So I don't want to have that feeling of like, oh, yeah, phew, I made it, you know. I don't want to squeak in. So God imputed to Jesus my trespasses so that he could impute Jesus' righteousness to me. I now can let others know that in Christ, God has made peace with the world. I can share the message of reconciliation. That's what Paul was saying here. He's saying we have been reconciled, and that message of reconciliation has been committed to us, and we are to share it with others. So you're not supposed to necessarily go and say, "You're a heathen, you heathen. You need Jesus." You're supposed to go and say, "God's not holding your sins against you. You can be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is put your faith in him." Okay, does that make sense? Now, if you get a self-righteous person who claims that they don't need Jesus, then you can take the law to them because they don't see it. So they need to see, like the people that run around and think they are God. How many have heard of them? You know, they stand on a mountaintop and go, "I am God." And God's in heaven going, "Hmm." Yeah. Puny God, yeah. Puny God, yeah. So those people need to understand that they're not. Okay, so there are times, there's no hard and fast rule. The Mirror Bible says this. It says, "Our ministry declares that Jesus did not act independently of his Father. God was present in Christ when he reconciled the total cosmos to himself. Deity and humanity embraced in him." Does that make sense? God and the Son of God came together in Jesus. Let me rephrase that. God and humanity came together in Jesus. Now listen to me. And have not separated. Jesus still has what? Flesh. Now it's glorified flesh. I'll give you that. But yours will be one day too. You say, why did he have to do that? Because he had to redeem you. He had to redeem all of you. Now there is teaching out there today that says that God did it all, and if we really believed the gospel and understood it, we'd never die physically. The only problem with their doctrine is all those people die physically. Plus, there's no scripture to validate that. Because Paul said the last enemy to be put underfoot is physical death, okay? There are people who are actually out there teaching that somehow we're going to like... Now, we can hasten Jesus' return, but we are not going to manifest and make a new heavens and a new earth here in and of ourselves. Jesus has to return. Okay, and he'll bring all things to unify under himself. You say, why do you got to point that out? Because they sound a lot like Word of Faithers. They kind of sound like the camp. And you got to watch them. Because they'll get into things and you'll go, sometimes I hear things and I'm like, you're in witchcraft. I mean, you'd be amazed what I heard from people who supposedly heard from the Lord when my dad was getting ready to go home. You'd be amazed. And I'm sitting there going, oh, you have no clue. You're just trailing some minister that you heard. You don't even know. And then, you know, all sorts of stuff. I know there's some messages in there somewhere for me. But, and it didn't, you know, I'm not mad at him. I'm just going, what is some of the teaching that is out there? It's just like, where are you going? You know, what direction do you think you're going? You've gone out way away from the simplicity of the gospel. It happened actually in the healing revival days when Brother Hagin was around. There were ministers that were, they didn't even know that they had stepped out of the anointing into familiar spirits. And listen to me, they were having manifestations. They were. I know. See, I did this right thing. I was really tired at a meeting with Rodney Howard Brown because he goes on and on and on. But the meetings were good. And he'll just let the crowd thin out. I watched him do it night after night after night. He'd just keep teaching, and pretty soon, 10 people would leave, 20 people would leave, and he'd be down to about 100 people. And then he'd open up with some stuff. You know what I mean? He was waiting to see who would stick around and not be moved by the time. And then he would start talking. And I'm like, some of the stuff he shared, I went, oh my goodness. I have never heard any of this. But he heard it personally from men of God that he had known, that had gone on to be with the Lord, that experienced it. Do you know, Brother Hagin had a prophecy about the leading minister in the healing movement of the healing revival in the 50s, late 40s, early 50s. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. And this guy was the leading guy. He was the leading guy. And him and Gordon Lindsay, anybody ever heard of Gordon Lindsay? So the Voice of Healing magazine, they were in a meeting and the Lord came on Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin was a prophet. And they went to pray. They both had a burden to pray. So they left the meeting, went to the hotel, and just spent time praying. And the Holy Spirit said through Brother Hagin, by this time next year, the leading evangelist in the healing movement will be dead. And he was in his 30s. He was dead. Almost to, I think it was to the day of the prophetic word. They wrote the prophetic word down and put it in a safe. That's smart. You know, the Bible says prove all things, right? Test it to see whether it's true or not. Not a lot of that going on today either in the prophecy world. I see a blue shirt. I see a blue shirt. I see oceans in your future. Anyway, so I've just experienced a lot in the last few years, and it's coming out right now. So I hope you're enjoying this teaching. It's very thorough. No charge. So you say, why do you say that stuff? Because we're going to see it again. Because the more God moves, the more we need to know this, because the enemy is going to try and counterfeit. And some of it you will not be able to tell unless you know the Lord. Here. Because it can sound so... I had people quoting scripture to me, your dad's not going to die. He's not going to die. And the Lord told me he was going to die. I knew he was going to. I had one of my own relatives fight me on it. That's not what I'm hearing. And I'm going, okay. Proof of the pudding's in the eating, bud. Let's see what happens. And I'm not like, ha-ha, it worked. I could not do anything to change it. He was going. He wanted out. And if he wants out, he's out. And there's no amount of your will that can stop that. Does that make sense? Because we don't have right. God doesn't even force you to do anything. But I had people telling me, like, he's not. He's going to come back. And I'm going, I said, you don't have right to rule over his will. You have no right. And so with that prophecy, this healing evangelist ended up passing away. And but that man had got so far over into witchcraft, he actually like trapped a frog in a jar and said it was a demon that he wrestled with all night. That's weird, man. Okay? But people believed it because of his anointing and what he had done before, because he was laser accurate in the word of knowledge. You say, what do you mean by that? Like somebody thought they would try and play a joke and catch, because the news media at that time, just like today, every preacher is a charlatan. You know what I mean? Now, the movement was different then. It's prosperity now. And there are always charlatans. Always. You're always going to have them. Out of Paul's own churches rose ravenous wolves. If he couldn't stop it, neither can you. You know what I mean? That's why he warned the elders. That's why we have elders. When we find a wolf, we kill it. I mean, we keep it outside the fence and don't let it back in. So, can't wait till we go on the internet so people can see how politically correct we are. Larry Phelan is politically correct. That's why this hat. Oh, I can't blame him. So anyway, this person came up in the healing line and gave this card. They would have to fill out this card explaining what sicknesses they had. And this was a fake person, a set. It was somebody that was set up. And they walked up and, you know, they're convinced they're going to take this preacher and prove him a fraud. And William Branham is who it was. Maybe you've heard this, Mark. I'm sure you have. He said, do you have these diseases? And the person said, yep, I do. He goes, are you sure? Yep, I got all those. And he steps back for a second. He goes, I see a house. And he describes the address and the mailbox and the front of the house. This is William Branham. He describes the color, even I think of the mailbox. I don't remember. He said, I'm going in the house now, and I see a kitchen table. And on the kitchen table is a tablecloth. And I think it was green and white checkered is what it was. But something, there was an absolute, you know, marker of where this house was. He said, there are three people sitting there, and you came together and decided that you would test the Spirit of God because you think we're frauds. And the person just, I mean, what do you do now? And he said, since you did that, these are all coming on you. And he gave them the card back and sent them. Yeah, that'll make you think twice. So you say, why do you say that? Because that's how accurate these guys were in the spirit. Under the anointings they were functioning under. And yet, in the midst of that, they got deceived by familiar spirits. Brother Hagin walked up to William Branham at one point and he said, look, he said, you've gone out beyond the Bible. He said, you're teaching things that are not in the Bible. And the reason why it happened to him is because he wanted to be a teacher when he was called to be a prophet and an evangelist. He wasn't called to be a teacher, but he always longed for this other gifting. You know, he saw it in others and was jealous of it instead of just being himself. And Brother Hagin said, you've gone out beyond the Bible. And he looked at the Bible and he said, that thing? He said, I'm way beyond that thing. Well, you're way beyond out where I don't want to be. Because there's no more accurate word than this one. You know what I mean? So when it comes to those type of things, those type of spiritual gifts and stuff like that, because we're going to see him here at this church. We'll see the manifestation of it. You remember when Billy Miller was here year ago? Well, probably wasn't quite a year. Maybe it was a year ago. I don't remember. And he gave that word about our church, about it being a hub. The Lord told me that. After I graduated Rhema. No, you had graduated, right? We were down at Rhema. It was 2003? 2001? We were down at Rhema, supposed to be praying for the youth camp because we were youth leaders down there. And I could not stop praying for Billings, Montana. But I had heard for years while I sat under the classes at Rhema that I wasn't supposed to go back home where I came from because they thought I would fall back into sin, I guess. I don't know. And because they know so many people that just go back and they end up being, you know, they backslide, don't ever do what God wants them to do. And I could not stop praying for Billings. But one thing that the Lord kept saying to me was, it'll be a hub. You'll have a hub. It'll be a hub. Do you know they changed the name of Billings, the tagline from the Magic City to the Trailhead? Trailhead? And my dad told me this right before he died. But he said, Sean, trailheads are where you stock up on everything you need before you go out. Well, what's a hub? Where you stock up. Well, stock them up, send them out, bring them back, stock them up. Yeehaw. Rawhide. Yeah. It was getting too heavy. We had to have a joke, I guess. Yeah, we're employing all the help we can get. So, I mean, you know. But anyway, as we move forward more and more and more, and God's going to do what he's going to do, and he is, it's happening. We're going to see those things, but we're not going to become infatuated with the minister or the manifestation. Make sense? We're just not going to. I'm not going to let it. I won't let it happen. Now, we will respect the minister, and we will respect the Spirit of God and the anointing on the minister. I don't care if it's our ministers or a visiting minister. It doesn't make any difference. It will be respected because I won't allow disjointment and disunity in the church. But we are going to see awesome things happen, and people are going to be set free. I got two testimonies sitting in me right now that I'm going to have these people share. I'm not going to share it. That just God, I mean, nobody even knew, and they happened in the service. I mean, like, whoa, God, you know? And so sometimes people don't know, but so I guess it's the advantage of being the pastor. They'll tell you. Galatians 2:4 says this, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, if your life becomes more and more bondage in the religion you're in, then it isn't in Christ Jesus, okay? That's what that's saying. In Christ, I have freedom from religious bondage, okay? You're free from religious bondage. You know, we believe in confession, in other words, speaking the word. But if you worry about not confessing enough, you're in bondage. Confession is about conversation. It's not about, I said it 27,000 times today, Lord. I'm pretty sure now you're pleased. No, he's pleased because of the blood of Jesus. If you say it in faith and relax and say it 27 times slow, it'll mean more to you. Does that make sense? It'll have more of an effect as you meditate on the word. In the Passion Translation, Paul says this, it says, I met with them privately and confidentially because false brothers had been secretly smuggled in into the church meetings. They were sent to spy on the wonderful liberty and freedom that we have in Jesus, the Anointed One. I like that. In your relationship with the Lord, irrespective of your circumstances, you should have wonderful liberty and freedom. You should. The scripture is not condition. The manifestation of the promise and the promise itself is not conditioned to your circumstance. Jesus said, I give you peace. And then he said, not as the world gives. Why did he say that? Because the world, have you ever watched a commercial? How many watched the Olympics this time? I've been watching them. It's not a sin to watch the Olympics. I watch them. All the commercials about how if you buy a Toyota, you'll go places. I don't know. What is it? Toyota is somehow going to take the limits off humanity. No, they won't. We are now preserving our planet and have renewed even more to make more electric cars and more da-da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da-da. Well, when you stop volcanoes, then global warming will end. Or cow farts. I heard that was a bad one, too. You get a methane, you know. There was a push for it. Still is a push. Okay, good to know. All the cattle farmers are like, not on my watch, buddy. So anyway, every commercial for a product promises you something that it will not deliver. What Toyota should be saying is, we will deliver you a good product that is useful for your family that will last a long time and you'll get a lot for your money. But the words that they use in their promises, it's like you cannot deliver that. Peace of mind? I don't care how kid-friendly the car is, it will not control your kid. I mean, they haven't invented that feature yet. And here's the jumper cables. A free roll of duct tape with every minivan. You know what I mean? But still, you have to do the work, you know, of duct taping your kid to the floor. So they make promises that they cannot keep. But Jesus promises he always keeps. You can have peace in the middle of, and he proved it over and over again when he was on the earth. Settle into the verse and just let it be. Just settle into the verse and let it be. Don't try and make it come to pass. Just go, Lord, you've given me peace in you. And then, you know, your friends or your coworkers or your boss or your spouse will go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The one thing we're not going to do is be afraid. Let's believe God. Well, I wish my circumstances were different. They'll change if you believe God. He'll get you through it. Amen? All right, Galatians 3:26. You have all become true children of God by the faith of Jesus, the Anointed One. The King James Version says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he hung on a tree for me to be cursed on my behalf, I am now a child of God. In Christ Jesus, I am a child of God. It's done. Now, if you're a person that deals with a lot of condemnation, you should write that scripture down and just go over it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Any of these scriptures that talk about who you are in Christ and deal with the peace or the reconciliation or the oneness that you now have with the Father are good for people who deal with condemnation. In other words, they're constantly being reminded by the enemy of everything they do wrong, and you have a tendency to meditate on those things and think that way. This is a cure for that. This is good scriptures to renew your mind in that area. Does that make sense? Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28, and this is the one that the Lord really spoke to me about today. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we are all one. The external things of gender, nationality, social position, they do not matter. All who are in Christ are equal before the Father God. All who are in Christ are brothers and sisters, and we find our identity in Christ, not in our gender, job, or nationality. You know, I'm white. Really white. I'm the white whites. Scottish, Norwegian, Danish, Irish. But I'm a child of God first. Okay? So any other skin color, if they're in Christ, that is what matters, not the skin color. Now watch this. This is so good. The Lord was dealing with me about this. The devil works very hard to have plenty of identities available for people outside of Christ and God. He knows that man is born with a need to belong, and that God is the only one who can fill that void in Christ Jesus. As the church, we need to be careful not to allow identities other than Christ take dominance in our lives. We need to be careful not to allow identities other than the one we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, to take dominance in our lives. The world offers many identities and then uses those things to divide and conquer people groups and money groups. The enemy, Satan, his goal is to conquer the world. You notice, though, that Christ is going to bring unity in all things or total harmony. The devil is after slaves. God is after sons and daughters. The devil is after slaves. God is after sons and daughters. So when they yell freedom, if you join our group, if you become this or that, you will have freedom. Identities. Who's your identity? What's your identity? The enemy does that, and if Christ is not your first, you'll become a slave to that thing. Does that make sense? You won't be a son or a daughter. We read that verse a little earlier where the Lord said, all things are going to come together in one in Christ. So, what are the various identities? Democrat. Republican. Cowboy. City boy. Baptist. Catholic. Evangelical. Non-denominational. As Tim Hawkins says, you don't know what you are. Athlete. You know, we called them jocks. Cheerleader. Tomboy. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. Homosexual. Heterosexual. Transgender. Bisexual. Pastor. Military. I'm an American. I'm Scottish. Danish. Norwegian. African. Chinese. I like Harley Davidsons. I'm a Harley person. I'm driving by Harley. Honda. I'm on a Honda motorcycle. I don't, so just. Ford. Dodge. Chevy. Mercedes. Have you ever noticed identities go with all these things? Seahawks. Broncos. Vikings. Eagles. No, I ain't including the Cowboys. No, I didn't put it on my list. Wrestling. I noticed this. All the wrestlers would play the basketball players, and they thought they were better because they were wrestlers. All they were was abusive, and they still got their butts kicked. Because they couldn't play the sport that we were playing. Because they were built for wrestling, or they trained that way. But it was their identity. Their whole identity. I'm a hockey player. I like basketball. A gamer. Have you ever met gamers? Gamers. Everything's about the game. These things cannot be your primary identity. Some of them should never be a part of your life at all. And some of them are fine to be excited or pleased about as long as they fall in line under your identity in Christ. God does not care if you're a Vikings fan. He understands that you're not going to win a Super Bowl anytime soon, but because if the Eagles do it with a backup quarterback, then I'm teasing. Kind of. So anyway, some things, like if you like a Harley Davidson over a Honda motorcycle, who cares? That's okay. But your identity better not be in Harley. Have you ever noticed they brand everything? And they make products that you wear so that you're branded with them? If Christ cannot shine through past your love for a football team, then you need to nix the football team. When people see you, they shouldn't think, first thing, they shouldn't think, oh, he's a proud Scottish guy. They shouldn't think that. They may know you're Scottish. They may know you're Danish. They may know you're Native American. I don't know. But they should know first, they're a Christian. They're in Christ. They've been in-Christed. There's something different about them. They have the power of God in their lives. I am in Christ before I am anything in the voting booth. We are brothers and sisters in Christ before we are anything else. Baptist, Catholic, da 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 da. Does that make sense? The flip side of this scripture is true also. If we only see people in their false identity and categorize them in prejudice, we will never reach out to them to help them find their true identity in Christ. We are called to be a message of reconciliation, not compromise, but speaking the truth in love. We tell people that God loves them and has a plan for their life, and that He is not holding their sin against them because of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful what thoughts we build in ourselves and in our children concerning these things. It's okay that all of the Hillboys are Steelers fans and my kids are Seahawks fans. Perfectly fine with that. But first, they're in Christ. First, they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. First. It's okay that the Casterlines are country boys and girls, and that my kids are city boys and girls, boy and girls. It is not okay for me to build in my kids' mind that because my kids from the city, they're better than the Casterline kids, or vice versa. People say, well, you know, country boys are tougher than city boys. That's not true. They all die the same. They can all die. I've watched city boys whoop country boys. And vice versa. I have. Totally have. Just because you're from the country is no guarantee you're strong. Or from the city. You could be as soft as hot, warm butter. You see what I'm saying, though? Our identities need to come from Christ first. Now, Jennifer is Native American. What tribe are you from? Okay, so Cheyenne River Sioux, okay? And I don't understand all that. But I had, what's that? Lakota, okay. So Lakota. I'm not, in case you can't tell. But you know what? I know her faith. And I see Jesus in her. The same faith that's in her is in me. The same spirit that's in her is in me. Why? Not because our skin colors match. What does that matter? It means nothing. Hating somebody because of their skin color is like hating somebody because of their hair color. Like they had any choice in it. Well, I can't be around black-haired people. I just can't do it. You say, why do you bring that up? Because I know the Lord's going to fill this place with many different races. And if you're running around talking about colored people, you need to keep your mouth shut. Because you're a color too, whitey. Kind of a color. Kind of. Translucent, I guess, can be a color. I cannot help the fact that my mom came over on the boat from Norway when she was 13. She learned English in America. That's not my fault. How did I choose that? And she married a Scottish guy. I had no choice. I would have rather been born with a tan. I've struggled my whole life. It is not fair. But the other side of it is, I don't know if you've noticed, they'll try and push racism the other way, too. Now it's all the evil white people. You know, I've been around long enough to know there's sorry people in every race, naturally speaking. Everyone. See, the enemy wants you to find an identity that he puts out there. He wants you to become ingrained in that identity. And then he wants to pit you against someone else. He's doing it right now. Do you know, in our country, do you know what they're trying to do many times? They're still trying to do it. They try and pit. First, they do the rich against the poor. Then they do the whites versus, you know, whatever. Whatever any other ethnic group, it tends to be African Americans or blacks. Once they get that divided, do you know what they're going to do? They'll divide the rich colored people with the rich white people against the poor colored people and the poor colorly challenged people. Why? Because the enemy wants to divide and conquer this earth. So that's why as the body of Christ, we got to link arms together no matter what our skin color is. And you know, you guys know I'm not a real politically sensitive person, but I grew up and my grandpa's in heaven now, and he would tell me jokes that were so racist. And he was 91. And he just, you know what I mean? I mean, I could tell you stories about Heidi's grandparents. I'm not going to. But they're all in heaven now, so you can't take it out on them. And you would think, oh my goodness. But see, they were raised with that mentality. And so it was ingrained in them. Well, in Christ, there is no male, there is no female, there is no... Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about political position. It's not about any of that. Finances? None of it. And the nice thing about being in Christ is this. If, and there has been legitimate violations of races. Absolutely there has. But the nice thing about being in Christ is you can believe God anyway and come right to the top. You know, I heard a minister say one time after President Obama was elected, he did not vote for him. But he said he hoped that because he was a black man who was the first black man elected president, that he would do more to bring unity to America. But he did not. He did not. The racial divide just increased more and more. Do you want to know why? Because the world will always spit unity. But the enemy will never make good on his promise. But as the body of Christ. So that's why, like, even with people coming in here. Like, I talked to a guy today and I invited him. And he doesn't fit all the mold of the people that are here. You know what I mean? I mean, we have a various group. But he looks different. But I don't want to create an atmosphere or have a mentality in my mind of if you don't dress the way we do, if you don't, just because you, well, you know, we don't want that type of person in our church. What type? The type Jesus died for? Which type?
My dad would disapprove.
Well, your dad could be wrong. Your identity isn't in your dad anyway. It's in Christ. See, that's what Paul was saying here. I'll read it to you in the Passion or in the Mirror Bible. It says, "Nothing resembles your previous identity as Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female." Listen to this. Billabong or Gucci. That's literally in that Bible. Billabong or Gucci. Those are two brands of clothing. In other words, have you ever met somebody? All they wear is whatever brand. And their whole existence is in that brand. Wow. That's shallow. Really, 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 really shallow. But I can't judge them and alienate them and go, if I push them away from me, then I don't help them find their identity. If I'm secure in who I am in Christ, I don't care what you show up wearing. Make sense? I don't care what color your skin is. I could care less. Why? Jesus bled so that you could be saved. And I know that. That message lives in me. So now I got to relate that to you because it's my job. The message of reconciliation, not the message of we're an all-white church. Some people are going, we are? No, we're not. Look around. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? Because it becomes this way of thinking, and it can become ingrained in you, and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. Well, that sorry group and this sorry group and that sorry group and that, all those groups were paid for by Jesus. And he loves them. He says, Billabong or Gucci, Now you are all defined in oneness with Christ. I love this. He is your significance and makes you beautiful. Where does your significance come from? In Christ. When you get that in you, you will stop trying to make everybody your friend so you can feel okay with you. If that person doesn't like me, what am I going to do? If you live like that, you will do what they want and the enemy will tool you like crazy. And your life will end up in a destroyed place. It will. If I followed every opinion, I did it as a teenager a little bit for a few years. Then I realized, this is not working. I cannot be all things to all men. I can't do it. There may be things that you can find where there's like some similarity so you can get in and talk about Christ. But you don't got to try and, you know, people say, well, I got to become a this or a that so I can win them to Christ. Actually, if you just walk in love, people will like you. And he said, what about the people who don't? You can walk in love with them too, and they still may not like you. And you just need to go on.
Well, they don't like me.
You need to get over it, you big baby. Toughen up. Leather up. Leather up. He says in the Living Bible, we are no longer Jews or Greeks or slaves or free men or even merely men or women, but we are all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. There is no Jew or Greek, servant or free, male or female, because you are all one in Jesus Christ. You are all one in Jesus Christ. You're all one in Jesus Christ. It takes the fight out of everything. You don't have to watch. You know, people say, well, I didn't vote for Trump. And, you know, there are things that, politically, you're not a Republican before you're a Christian, or a Democrat, or an Independent, or a Libertarian, or a Communist. You know, there's a Communist Party. Seems odd, but yes. You know, I know Christians that are like, let them Democrats try and take over. I'll go get my gun. And I'm going, yeah, because that's what Jesus would do. Step one foot on my property, boy. I'm an American, bless God. I know Republicans that are the biggest drunks you've ever met in your life. It's a good witness. Why? Because they're a money lover, alcohol lover first. And then they're a Christian and a Republican. Some Republicans are just as bad as Democrats in their lifestyles. That is not what we're looking at. Now you, as a Christian, and Christ is first, your voting should follow him. Easily, not money first, not money first, not money first. Now, what I've found through the years is that the conservative platform tends to be more righteous and do well with money. But that's beside the point. You're a Christian first. You're a Christian first. And if you're in Christ first, how is a homosexual ever going to know their identity in Christ and lose their wrong identity if you don't love them according to Christ first? If you love them along political lines or along legalist lines, and you look at a fish and you go, you know, fishermen don't do this. They're not like throwing the reel out. You caught anything? No, I'm having a hard time gutting them before I get them. You'll get it later. I can't gut the fish before I catch it. Yeah, you can't. You never clean a fish before you catch it. You have to catch it first. What if they reject it? Well, give them the opportunity to reject it. At least have enough character to give them the opportunity to reject the message. If they reject it, then it's on them. And you can still walk in love. Does that make sense? God is not looking for us to alienate ourselves from people. He's looking for us to identify in Him and then bring others to their identity in Him. Because all these other identities that the world offers, all they are is that Satan knows that every person came from God. And he knows that eternity is in the heart of man. And they all desire to go back to Him. Whether they realize it or not. They're from Him. And if the enemy can get them a false identity and get them ingrained in it enough, then he can keep them to his side. But if we come along as the body of Christ and understand our identity in Christ and show them the love of God and the nature of God and declare to them and show them that God is good and that he desires to bless them in spite of their sin and give them opportunity to repent and receive, God will fix the internal issues. Law never gets to spirit, ever. Say, what are you saying? The Ten Commandments cannot get to your heart and change it. It's impossible. It'll never happen. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. Paul said, if there wasn't any fault with the first covenant, there wouldn't have been need for a second. So what does that mean? God went, fault. Okay, go, Jesus. Make sense? So your identity is in Christ. Come on, soccer mom. You can get a sticker, a magnet for the back of your car. People are like, I got that magnet, man. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with the magnet. But you're in Christ before you're a soccer mom. You're in Christ before you're a, come on, name it. Name it. You got to be in Christ first. All the other stuff will take shape like it should. And there are some things that will completely fall off your life. Like for me, I'm no longer labeled a pothead.
So what do you mean?
Marijuana head. I don't know what they call it today. That's what they called it when I was in high school. Yeah, legalize it. Yeah. Cypress Hill was singing that long before it ever became true. They probably put money into it. We thought we were so cool. Cypress Hill quoted scripture in their songs. Believe it or not. I'm no longer that. Why? Died when I got saved. Don't need that stuff no more. I don't need a medication to... You know what I mean? I got a revelation. The joy of the Lord is better than spending all your money on food because you got the munchies. And all the former potheads are going, yeah. And the other ones are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, you're holy. Okay, so... I could share a story about Charlie that he shared with me, but I'm not going to. That'll leave them on the edge of their seat. Yeah. You can see Charlie afterwards. If he remembers the story I'm referencing to without me bringing it up, then he can share it. Oh, okay. I'll just pick one. Hopefully they like it. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it seeds and that it produces a harvest. Lord, we'll be doers and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. See you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.